This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
In case you haven't heard, Dr. Seuss, who wrote and illustrated more than 60 books that were translated into numerous languages and sold in more than 100 countries, are now being removed from some libraries. It's true. Dr. Seuss, whose real name was Theodore Seuss Geisel, he died 20 years ago in 1991, and the business that oversees his estate, Dr. Seuss Enterprises, announced this month that they will no longer print several of his books because they believe they are offensive. Now, of course, people across the country, they responded to this decision by buying tons of books, which has resulted in Dr. Seuss Enterprises making tons of money. I saw that a couple of the banned books are listed on Amazon for between $700 and $800. And if you have a first edition of And to Think I Saw It on Mulberry Street, if you have that book and it's in good condition, it's worth $12,000. Wow! Well, as you might imagine, since the stated reason for banning these books is racial sensitivity, well, everyone is jumping in on this, some saying they should have banned them long ago, while others claim this is political correctness gone wild and that Dr. Seuss is just the latest victim of cancel culture. Personally, I have only two things to add to the discussion. Number one, it was a privately owned company, not the government, that decided to ban their own books. And number two, I've always enjoyed Dr. Seuss books and found them rather delightful. In fact, the advice we need as we look at this is found in a wonderful little book by Dr. Seuss titled, Oh, the Places You'll Go. Congratulations, today's your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. Isn't that good? You're on your own, he continues, and you know what you know, and you are the one who'll decide where to go. Dr. Seuss says it's up to us. The world is ours, and we're free to choose what kind of life we will have. He even provides a warning. He says, you'll look up and down streets, look them over with care. About some you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains, your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down a not-so-good street. Oh, I wish that were true, don't you? I wish we only went places our brains told us to go. You know, places that we always made through rational choice. It's like the therapist asking the man he was counseling if he had any trouble making decisions. And the man answered, well, sometimes yes and sometimes no. You see, the word intelligence comes from two words. Inter, meaning between, and legere, meaning to choose. An intelligent person is one who has learned to choose between good and evil, truth and falsehood, love and hate, gentleness and cruelty, humility and arrogance, life and death. Our biblical text today is from the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul says this, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin no longer is to be your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you became the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Now, you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You're now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, you'll look up and down streets, look them over with care. About some you will say, I don't choose to go there. Yes, life is about choices. As I said last week, God always votes yes, the devil votes no, and your vote decides the election. And that's where we want to begin today. I want to begin by saying that the human being is the only creature on earth that is not the prisoner of its programming, but instead is the master of it. Birds, on the other hand, they're programmed to fly south in the winter. They don't suddenly decide that because of the bad economy or because of a pandemic that they'd better stay home this year. Beavers build dams. Fish swim in schools. But only humans can decide to stay home or decide to build a dam or decide to go back to school. We have the power to decide. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that we always make good decisions. Some of you may remember an episode of Seinfeld in which George Costanza, he's frustrated because every decision he makes turns out to be wrong. And so Jerry says, here's your chance to do the opposite. George, if every instinct you have is wrong, then the opposite would have to be right. Well, George realizes that Jerry is on to something. If he would act and react completely opposite of his normal actions and reactions, he might have better results. So George makes a decision to alter his behavior. Yes, I will do the opposite, he declares. And it turns out that Jerry was right. Whenever George does the opposite of his normal reactions, the situation always turns out in his favor. Now, you'd really have to have a perverse view of the world to make such an approach to life work for you. But hey, that's why the comedy on Seinfeld worked. And yet, many of us will have to confess that there's something within us that invariably draws us toward making bad choices. Think of a customer in a bakery who's carefully examining all the rich-looking pastries displayed on trays in the glass cases. A clerk approaches him and asks, "What would you like?" And the customer answers, "I'd like that chocolate-covered, cream-filled Long John, that jelly-filled donut, and that cheese Danish." And then with a sigh, he adds, "But I'll take an oat bran muffin." Why is it that we're drawn to that which is bad for us? Especially when we know that making bad choices can sometimes be disastrous. I read that when Pompeii was being excavated, they found a woman's body. And incredibly, her body had been preserved by the ashes from Mount Vesuvius as it swept over the city. This woman's feet were turned toward the city gate, you know, toward safety, but her face was turned backward. She was looking back toward something that was just beyond her outstretched hands. Well, this caused curiosity among the archaeologists, wondering what she could have been looking at, what she could have been reaching for. And when they dug, they found a bag of pearls. It's possible the woman dropped this bag of pearls as she ran for her life, or maybe someone else dropped them. And this lady saw the chance for instant wealth. But either way, with her life on the line, she thought it was worthwhile to pick them up. And the volcanic ash swept over her. What a terrible choice. It may have been a very human thing to do, to reach out for the bag of pearls, but it cost her life. You know, there are many choices people make that end up costing them their lives, or their families, or their health, or their peace of mind. You know, anything that causes you to hurt yourself or someone else is going to be a bad choice. Some of you may have heard the story of a teenage girl who was out on a date one night, and her boyfriend suggested they go to a party where there was going to be alcohol and drugs and all kind of illicit activity. Well, this particularly responsible young woman said, "No, I'm not going to do that. And if you're going to do that, you can take me home." Well, her boyfriend said, "What's the matter? Are you afraid your daddy will hurt you?" And she said, "No, I'm afraid I will hurt my daddy." See, she knew that what her boyfriend was suggesting was a bad choice. You'll look up and down streets, look them over with care, and about some you'll say, "I don't choose to go there." The Bible says that we're drawn to bad choices because of our sin nature. Remember the text we just read in Romans 6? When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Paul is contrasting people who are enslaved to sin with those who are servants of God. We need to understand what he's saying. See, first of all, let's acknowledge that we are sinners. Even the best of us are sinners. There was a minister named W.E. Sangster, and you may not recognize his name, but in the past, he was well known. In fact, he was generally regarded as one of the 10 greatest preachers of the 20th century. But Sangster knew he was a sinner. In a painfully honest look at his own life, Sangster wrote in his journal that he had many shortcomings in his spiritual life. He confessed that he was sometimes irritable and easily annoyed. He was impatient with his wife and children. He acknowledged that most of his study had been crudely ambitious and that he wanted degrees more than knowledge. He wanted praise rather than equipment for service. Even in his preaching, he feared that he was more often wondering what the people thought of him than what they thought about Christ and God's word. He said that for a long time, he had felt in a vague way that something was hindering the effectiveness of his ministry. And he had concluded that the something was his failure in living the truly Christian life. You see, it troubled him that the girl who had lived as a maid in his house for more than 3 years had not felt drawn to the Christian life because of him. He said he found slight envies in his heart at the greater success of other young ministers. He felt vaguely jealous when they attracted more notice than he did. You get the idea, right? W.E. Sangster was one of the great Christian leaders of his time, but he knew deep in his heart that he wasn't everything that Christ meant for him to be. He was a sinner, just as you and I are sinners. He made bad choices, just as you and I make bad choices. He needed God's help every day, just as you and I need God's help every day. W.E. Sangster was a sinner, and yet he still made better choices than perhaps 99% of humanity. And that's because he not only knew of God's grace, he also knew of God's power to help us choose rightly. See, W.E. Sangster chose to be a servant of God rather than a slave to sin. Let's use another example. Years ago, a psychologist named William Glaser, he wrote a very helpful book entitled Positive Addiction. Think about that term for a moment. Positive addiction. I mean, usually when we think of addiction, we think of it in negative terms. You know, drugs, alcohol, online porn, violent video games. You know, anything we can become so obsessed with that it will be destructive to us, mentally, physically, or spiritually. And we know how many lives have been damaged by negative addictions. Glaser noted, however, that there are some activities we can become addicted to that will actually result in positive benefits for ourselves and others. I mean, one of the most obvious is physical exercise. Glaser came to understand the power of positive addiction from his experience as a runner. Yes, running, or almost any physical exercise, it can become addictive. Did you know, not only can you get to the point where you actually look forward to slogging down the street in the wind and the cold, but you can get to the place where you're irritable and disoriented when something interferes with your daily run. See, that's when it becomes an addiction, a positive addiction. On the other hand, the benefits of a positive addiction can be amazing. Weight loss, decline in blood pressure, regulation of blood sugar, improvement in your cardiovascular condition, and on and on. Yes, the list of possible health benefits is amazing. And you can become addicted to all kinds of positive activities. Glaser listed such things as gardening, juggling, swinging a bat, bathing, creative writing, knitting. I mean, just about anything can become a positive addiction if it is something you do religiously, if it benefits you and those around you, if it does not cause you to neglect other positive activities you ought to be involved in. See, positive addiction is like being a servant of God. It means daily making choices. Daily making choices that are in keeping with God's will for wholeness and health. It means, with God's help, daily choosing attitudes and actions that bring glory to God. There's one Olympic swim coach, he put it like this. He said, "Great accomplishments, we often assume, require heroic motivation, an intense desire to be the best, an inner strength beyond all measure, some special love of school, of family, of country. Some one of these must, we think, it must drive the superlative athlete. In fact," he says, "world-class athletes get to the top level by making 1,000 little decisions every morning and night." He says, if you make the right choice on each of these, decide to get up and go to practice, decide to work hard today, decide to volunteer to do an extra event to help your team, then others will say you have dedication. But see, it's only the doing of those little things, taken all together that makes it dedication. Great athletes, he concludes, are not made in the long run. No, they are made every day. Positive addiction. Servants of God. Or as Dr. Seuss says, we'll look up and down streets, look them over with care. About some you will say, I don't choose to go there. With your head full of brains and your shoes full of feet, you're too smart to go down a not so good street. Life consists of making choices. The Bible says that we are drawn to bad choices because of our sinful nature. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can train ourselves by God's grace to daily make good choices. Pastor Tommy Barnett, he tells a revealing story of an encounter he had with singer Elvis Presley many years ago. See, Elvis was in the congregation at a church where Barnett was preaching. Anyway, Elvis seemed moved by the sermon and wanted to talk to Barnett afterwards. Elvis knew that he needed to repent of his lifestyle. He knew he needed to return to his Christian faith. But the pull of show business was so strong that he felt he had no choice but to keep going in the same direction. And so with tears rolling down his face, Elvis asked, what if I renounce show business and find that serving God won't bring joy to my heart? Sounds like a sensible question, doesn't it? Of course, we all know what show business did to this very talented man. Elvis had it all, but he became a poster child for and ultimately a victim of bad choices. Choosing Christ invariably helps us make better choices. That's one reason the Christian faith has stood the test of time. When people give their lives to Christ, they become better parents. They become better citizens. They live happier, more fulfilled lives. We all know it's true. But let me say this. It happens only if you make your faith the most important part of your life. See, it works only if you take your faith seriously. Now I'm not trying to be judgmental here, but studies show that people who only show up at church occasionally, people who only have a casual relationship with God, they are as clueless as everyone else about what it takes to have a fulfilling life. They make the same bad choices. They have the same emptiness as the world outside. For you see, it's only when Christ becomes a real presence in our lives that the benefits of faith show themselves. The words servants of God may rub us the wrong way, but they emphasize the completeness of the commitment that's required. See, the Bible puts the choice squarely on us. The Apostle Paul writes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The choice couldn't be any plainer than that. Or, as Dr. Seuss puts it, congratulations, today's your day. We're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. Oh, yes, believe it, church. With God's help, you can make right choices. Why don't we pray for that right now? Okay? Thank you, Lord, for freeing us from the slavery of sin and giving us freedom through Christ. Forgive us our foolish choices, we pray, and guide us by your Holy Spirit in our daily decisions. May the words of our mouths and the works of our hands be pleasing to you, Jesus, our Savior and our King. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.